you have your Bibles with you. If not, I'll be reading them out loud. Second Chronicles chapter 30, and we're going to go backward a little bit from there. Second Chronicles chapter 30. And I'm going to start at verse 23. Let's all stand together as we read this passage of Scripture. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, and I'll start at verse 23. Ready? And the whole assembly took counsel together to keep other 7 days, and they kept other 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, did give to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 7,000 sheep. And the princes gave to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 10,000 sheep. And a great number of priests sanctified themselves. And all the congregation of Judah, with the priests and the Levites, and all the congregation came out of Israel, and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel and dwelt in Judah rejoiced. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. And this is our text today. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. Their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. When I read that, it's just so beautiful how that their voices and their prayers were just right up into God's presence. And God noted that in a special way. So it must be exceptional that these people this time were able to have that. When I talk about that, their voice, their prayer and voice was heard in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, it's an honor to be with your people. It's an honor to be saved. It's an honor to preach your word and to even just be in a church that loves you and around other believers. Lord, it's humbling to be a spokesman for the God of the universe. Lord, it's amazing to think that you're going to use a human to try to speak the words of God. And these things are so high and so profound and so eternal. They were there for eternity past, and yet tonight we will try to share those treasures. And I pray with all the children we have and everybody who's here, I pray that we would hear. I pray we'd have attentive minds and hearts. And we ask that you'd speak to every soul here and help us to see a way to get our prayers up into your presence where you're listening, and the words of our voices are echoing in the halls of heaven. Please help us. We need you. We ask for your help. It's not our intellect, our preaching ability, our skill, our intellect to listen or anything else. It's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. And we pray your Spirit would speak now in a great and powerful way and help our minds to be stayed on thee. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What a beautiful phrase that is. Their voice was heard and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. I have a lot of points in here, so I'm going to just jump right in. And how did this happen? Why did God all of a sudden say that, boy, their voices and prayers were heard up in heaven? That's not a common phrase in the Bible. We believe God hears prayer, but here it is, are heard up in God's dwelling place. There's something about what happened here where God just heard the words. A PA went up into heaven, and their words were echoing, maybe not even just in God's presence, but maybe all around heaven, because something so wonderful happened. How did this happen? Just a few thoughts. Number one, they decided to change things. Let me take you back a couple chapters to the start of this. The king here is named Hezekiah, but his dad was not a good man and was not a spiritual man. His dad had basically given up on serving God, gotten mad at God. We preached on him, Ahaz, just recently. And basically, well, he ruined everything, and he even defiled God's temple, God's house. And it says in chapter 28 and verse 22, and in his time of distress that he trespassed yet more against the Lord. This is that King Ahaz, and this is the king who's going to take over and do these good things, his dad. For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him, and he said, because the gods of the king of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and all Israel. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in places the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord and made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And he in every several city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense and to unto other gods to provoke the Lord God of his father. So Ahaz basically shut the door of the temple. He defiled it. He took out the vessels, which are gold and silver, the cups and the golden things and the lamps, and everything was beautiful and it was God's and set aside for him. He took them out, cut them up, used them for idolatry, shut the doors of the temple, and just let it deteriorate. And that's the start of this thing. Hezekiah comes in, and he's his son, and his dad Ahaz dies, and Hezekiah says, no, we're going to go back to the Lord. In chapter and things are going bad, by the way. The nation was in terrible shape. And he provoked God to mad and to being angry, and things were bad. In chapter 29, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old. And he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, and the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which is right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. And in the first year of his reign, of the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He decided that it would change. See, we had, first of all, he decided to change things. Hezekiah came in and he started with good leadership. Good leadership is not just someone to call the shots. Good leadership is somebody who's taking you somewhere productive. Whether that's dad, whether that's there is no dad and it's mom, it's saying we're going to go somewhere great. Being the leader does not just mean somebody's got to pay the bills and somebody's got to make sure that things don't fall to pieces. Leadership is taking people and saying, we are going here. And this is a great place. Follow me, I will make you fishers of men. And Hezekiah said, no more are we going to do this. We're going to rebuild God's house. He could have just been king and let people come and fan him with palms. Yet he decided to go do something and lead people to something that mattered. And that's what good leadership is, taking someone to a good place. Then when they decided to change things, they made a covenant with God. Verse 10. Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. A covenant. A covenant in the Bible is so important. It's you're saying to God, Lord, here's the deal. I will do this if you will do this. Or Lord, this is my plan. I'm going to do this. When you go and buy a car, you make a covenant. I'm going to pay you this much, and you're going to give me the car. A covenant is a agreement that you're going to do something. And when you make a covenant with God, it is binding, and you got to keep it. But why does that matter? Because I want you to understand, because a lot of people don't like the way things are, and a lot of people are not happy with the way things are, but they make no decision to change things. They're just going to try, maybe. They just want it to be better. They just intend for a different. Why? Because when you decide to be serious about it and you make a decision, what happens is you now have a commitment. And now you've got to do it. And the best thing the devil will try to get you to do is just make you feel like someday you're going to do something about it. And then a little bit of guilt goes away, and then you're okay. But with good people who are going to change things, can I just say this? What you are, I explain so often, but it's so true, is just like an old dirt road, there's ruts. And if you're just going down that road, you can let go of the steering wheel. You're going to stay in those ruts. You have to make a decision to get out of the ruts. And you in your life and me in my life, we have ruts in our life. And you're going to follow those ruts until you make a decision to get out of those ruts. And by the way, as soon as you let go of the steering wheel, you're going to go right back to the ruts. And until you decide that you don't like the way things are enough, that you're going to decide to change things, you don't read your Bible because you intend to. You make a decision to read your Bible. You go to church faithfully because you decide, I'm supposed to be in church and I'm going to church. And you just decide to do it and do it all the time. But when you just kind of intend and boy, I shouldn't do this and I feel kind of bad and boy, I want things to change, they don't. And I don't know how the devil does it. He's very good at it. But people will, for months, stay in mediocrity or unhappiness with what they're doing and where they are. And years and decades and still just say, I probably shouldn't do this. I'm going to stop it sometime. Hope it happens quick. And then all of a sudden what happens? A year later, I don't like this. Why does this happen? I'm not really going to keep on doing it. No, you never made a decision. That's why accountability is so good. You find somebody and you say, I'm letting you know I'm going to quit doing this. And when you say it, you're going to say, everything in you is going to scream, don't say anything. Or don't make it absolute. Say, I'm really going to try. Trying is the first step of failure. I just find in life, because of ruts and because we are who we are and it's bred and raised into us, we kind of do what we do. Your trying is not going to go very far. Until you make a decision that things have to be different and say, I am doing this, and you don't give yourself an out. I love when somebody comes and they say, you know what? I'm going to stop doing this, at least do my best. Yeah. That's why you put yourself that provision for failure in there. So you know why, because if you commit to it, you'll do it. And you don't really want to stop and change it. You just want it to change. It doesn't change without you. And they made a decision to change. They made a covenant with God. Next, things don't usually change without a decision. You don't want to change. You don't make a decision. Do you want your spiritual life to change? Do you want your marital life to change? Then what's the decision? Well, I want it to change, but I'm not ready to make any commitments right now. Okay. Can I tell you where it'll be tomorrow? Exactly where it is. It's that easy. That's just what you do. You don't change spending by, you know, I probably shouldn't spend so much. You make a decision. You don't change your prayer life by, I should be praying. They made a decision and a commitment and changed things and made things different. Do you like where you are? Well, no, but I'm not going to stay here. Why? Well, I'm not going to stay here. Okay. Have you ever thought that before? Well, yeah. I've been here for about 5 years. Okay, so what are you going to decide? Well, I'm not ready to decide anything. I know. That's why you're going to be there in another 5 years. Because you're not making a decision. You're just making intention. Join Procrastinators Anonymous sometime. And if they ever start it, and they're going to someday, then you can join them. But you don't do anything without a decision. Number one, they decided to change things. Number two, they fixed the things that were wrong. Well, this is pretty simple, isn't it? They fixed the things that are wrong. Number one, they confessed the failures and sins. Chapter 29, verse 6. It says, for the fathers have trespassed and have done that which is evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs, and they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the temple, and have not burned incense nor burnt offerings in the holy place under the God of Israel. Therefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as you see in your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and their sons and their daughters and their wives are in captivity. Now it's in my heart to make a covenant to God. He says, we are going to do this. Now, my sons, be not negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him. He says, we are going to change this thing, but we got this way by sin. Honestly confessing what's wrong. Confession in the Bible is so important. It's not asking for forgiveness that God asked for. It's confession of sin. And confession of sin is very hard. Because I probably shouldn't have done this is not confession of sin. And here's a little bit of a hard thing right here, and this is something that we have a little bit of a hard problem, is they had to go and confess the sin of their fathers. And we like our traditions. And we don't like to criticize our family and the way we do things. But if the way your family has done things is wrong, it's wrong. And he says, our families forsook God. They've not done anything in the temple. And God's wrath is on us for what we have done. It is not right just because our families do it. It's not right just because that's what we've always done. It's not right because it's what we're used to. They confessed his sin and said, we've got to change this thing. And admitted they did a wrong thing. They didn't justify it. Well, it was just tough, or we were just raised this way, or boy, probably should have done this, but it was really temptation, or you know what, I did a little better than I did before, or everybody else is doing it. No excuses. They confessed it and did that. Number two, they fixed and cleaned up the Lord's house. We read how Ahaz ruined the house of God, but they began to fix it. Chapter 29, verse 3. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, Hezekiah opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said to them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. In God's very holy place, the inside the temple, probably the Holy of Holies is referring to, was filthy things. It doesn't say what they are, but probably idols. It said, let's carry them out. They fixed the doors. They began to clear it out and get the garbage out there and began to fix things. Verse 16, it says, And the priests went to the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the uncleanness they found in the temple of the Lord under the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it out and carried it out abroad to the brook Kidron. And they began the first day of the first month to sanctify. And on the eighth day of the month, they came to the porch of the Lord, and they sanctified the house of the Lord 8 days. And so they began to clean out God's house and fix it. Chapter 30, it was a process. In verse 14, and they rose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense took they away and cast them into the brook Kidron. So they began to clean out God's house and fix God's house. Can I say, everything was wrong. Nobody's doing sacrifices. It was filthy. It was closed. It was torn apart. Things were cut apart, and they had to rebuild things and bring things in and clean things out. They began to fix God's house. And one of the things you'll find in the Bible is how you treat God's house determines how God treats you. And how you treat the house of God. And he said, God's wrath is on us because of what we've done to the house of God. And you'll find later in books such as Habakkuk and others, Haggai, Zephaniah, you'll find out that God says, you've not done my house right, and I'm not going to do you right. Now, the house of God is two things in the New Testament. House of God is our bodies, and the house of God is a local church. That thou oughtest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And the church of God is supposed to be cleaned out and supposed to be right and supposed to be a good place. And if you neglect God's house, don't think you're going to have God's blessing. You're supposed to be in God's house, and God's house is supposed to be right. A church is supposed to be holy, and God's people are supposed to be in church. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. They met all the time in the Bible and went to their local church and participated in the local church and loved it and are part of it and helped it and prayed for it and were a part of it. Listen, somebody could have said, well, I'll just worship God at home in the Old Testament. They were supposed to go to Jerusalem to worship, and they're supposed to go to God's house. And God's house is supposed to be taken care of and provided for, and they're supposed to give to God's house and do all those things. And if they didn't, they wouldn't be pleasing God. You're supposed to go to church. I'll worship God at home. Okay, good. Worship God at home and go to church when it's time to go to church, because that's what the Bible commands you to do. And it sounds spiritual to say, I'll worship God at home. Okay, worship God at home, worship God in the forest, worship God at work, worship God in your car. Great, but you're supposed to go to church still. God commands you to go to church. And in the New Testament, in the Bible, the Christians in the book of Acts, they built their life around their local church. They were around it all the time. They were praying for it. They were there participating, and they were taking care and cleaning up God's house. Also noted there, God's house is supposed to be a clean place. I'd rather have a clean house of God. I don't mean vacuum the floor. We still have hay from old-fashioned day. But I'm not talking about that. I am talking about purity in the God's house. Churches are so based on having a big crowd right now, they don't care how pure they are. We need to have some purity in God's house. Pure preaching of God's word, holy men and women of God, purity, holiness, cleanliness, sanctification, goodness. And instead of fornication and wickedness and gossip and bad jokes and worldly music and everything else that make it into an unclean place, that is not going to make the God of heaven bless and hear in heaven. It's supposed to be a clean house. It's supposed to be well-ordered. It's supposed to be according to God's way, and it's supposed to be a pure place. And God doesn't bless when his house is defiled. Defiled with money changers and all about money and riches and wealth and bad doctrine. God's not going to bless those things. And next, they took care of God's house. Next, they kept going through mocking and persecution. But can I tell you, get serious about God, you're going to have trials. Get serious about God, people are going to make fun of you. And it'll be your family sometimes. It'll be your neighbor sometimes. It'll be somebody who lives by you. But when you get serious about serving God, they'll think of all kinds of funny names for you. And they'll make fun of you. Chapter 30, but you know what? I want God to hear my voice in heaven. So I'll go through that if I have to. And what happened is they went and they sent a letter out and said, everybody come to Jerusalem and we're going to worship the one true God. And as the letters went out, not everybody wanted to come. And not everybody decided to do that. In chapter 30 and verse 10, it says, the post, that's the letters, the notice, passed from city to city throughout the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even into Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, divers of Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. They got mocked. We got our own idols. Why would we worship the one God? That God's not real. There's lots of good gods right around here in town. You guys are crazy. You're going to get all the other gods mad at you. And they got mocked. But they did right. And let me tell you, you can't be a very good Christian for very long if you're not willing to stand alone. If you're not willing to take pressure, if you're not willing to be made fun of, because we serve a God who has enemies, Satan and his hordes. Next, they brought their offerings to God's house. Chapter 29. They brought their offerings. In verse 21, and they brought 7 bullocks and 7 rams and 7 lambs and 7 goats for a sin offering and for the kingdom of the sanctuary and for Judah. And they commanded the priests and the sons of Aaron to offer them on the altar before the Lord. So they killed the bullocks, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled the altar. Likewise, and they killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood on the altar. Verse 23, they brought forth the he-goats. In verse 24, they killed them. And over and later in the chapter, verse 33, they consecrated the things were 600 oxen, 3,000 sheep. Listen, God's house, you had to sanctify things. These things were no longer holy. They were defiled. God had a process of making things sanctified or set apart and clean for God's use. And part of that was blood had to be sprinkled on them from offerings. And some people had to bring those things to the house of God to be provided for, the things of sacrifice. That's bringing your money. That's your tithes. That's giving to God. And for, so God's house to be provided for. And that's... And afterward, the priests and the Levites, they would eat the things that were sacrificed, and they were given the extras, and that provided for their family. That's the way those things are done, and that's the same thing in the New Testament. In order for us to do the things, the service of God, our things are a little different. We got to buy gas for a bus, 6 miles per gallon. We got to buy insurance. We got to pay for the building here. We got to buy pay for the PA system and toys for the nursery. And we got to go out and help somebody who's hungry. And we got to help somebody pay the rent. And we got to do this and that and all these things. And then, of course, provide for the workers in the house of God, which is the pastor and his family. And all those things have to be done. Why? So that God's house can be continuing to go on like it should be, and we do those things, and they brought their offerings, and I think that when God's people aren't giving like they should, God's not blessing. He says, when you bring your tithes into my storehouse, I'll open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you. We've got to give to God what's His. Don't think we can rob God and be blessed. And they brought their offerings. Next, they gathered together. Chapter 30 and verse 13. And they assembled at Jerusalem very much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. They gathered together. And that's church, like what we do today. Next, they sanctified the people. And they sanctified God's house. The word sanctify means make clean. You can become, in the Bible, a building or especially in the Old Testament, a person unclean where you could not be. You could not be going to the temple. You could not go into the courtyard around the temple. You could not go and bring your sacrifices. You were unclean and you had to be sanctified. There's several things that you did that made you unclean. Touching a dead body and there's just a ton of things that made you unclean. But you need to be sanctified through processes the Bible gave in the Old Testament. We're not under that law anymore, but sanctification is all over in the Bible for us now. We just don't have to do it through an animal sacrifice. And everything was unclean, and they began to try to get everything sanctified and ready for God's use and clean so God could use it again. And they had to go through this big sanctification service, and it was a pain. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, in verse 5, and saith unto him, Hear me, Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. That's the process of sanctification. Verse 16. And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out the uncleanness. Verse 17, they began in the first day of the month to sanctify. In the eighth day of the month, they came forth to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of God of the Lord 8 days. And then the 16th day of the first month, they made an end. And they went into Hezekiah the king and said, We have cleansed the house of the Lord and the altar of burnt offerings and all the vessels and the table of showbread and all the vessels thereof. Everything's been sanctified. And then the people weren't sanctified. The people weren't sanctified. And chapter down to verse 34, it says, But the priests that were too many so that they could not flay all the burnt offerings. Wherefore the brethren Levites had helped them till the work was ended until the other priests sanctified themselves. And Levites more upright in the heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. So this sanctification is going on all over the place. Sanctification, sanctification, sanctification. We could read it all over. Chapter 30, just verse 17. There were many of the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore the priests had the charge of killing of the Passover for everyone that is not clean to sanctify them unto the Lord. And again, we go more verses. They kept on. I don't want to lose you here. I don't want to bore you. I just read a bunch of passages on sanctification in the Old Testament. Listen to me here, real carefully. They weren't fit for God's use because they weren't clean. The Bible says if you want to be used by God, you need to be sanctified, which is clean yourself up. And when revival comes, and you read the history of revival and little revivals we've experienced and little revivals I've experienced in my life, when God's going to do a work, what happens is not all of a sudden the heathen out there begin to come under conviction. It's not all of a sudden an explosion in church growth happens. The first step in revival is God's people began to get cleaned up. They come under deep conviction for their sin. They say, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm unclean. I've got to get cleaned up. When revival begins to hit America, the first thing you'll see is not millions coming to church. You'll begin to see Christians begin to get serious about getting cleaned up. You'll find them coming under conviction for their sin. You'll find the church is not a bunch of unholy people who justify everything and are mediocre and lukewarm. You'll find a bunch of Christians who say, I've got to be clean. I've got to be used by God. I am sinful. And the presence of God comes in their life and they say, I'm unclean. And when they say they're unclean, when they see their uncleanness, we as Christians begin to get our act together, and we begin to get clean, and God says, okay, now you're clean. Now I'll hear your prayers. Now I'll use you. I've had no vessels to work with. And I think it's time that God's people quit focusing on the president, quit focusing on politics, and quit focusing on the homosexuals, quit focusing on all the immoral things around the nation, and how bad the media is, and how bad the TV is, and how bad this is. Why don't you look in the mirror and say, I need to be sanctified so God can use me. We're not going to clean up the unsaved. They're not saved. We've got to get ourselves right. And this church of our century and our decade and our years, the churches are unholy. Every study says so. There is immorality. There is immorality going to the pastors. There is immorality with the secretaries. There is immorality with the leadership in the churches, in the praise bands. There is immorality all throughout the thing, and an uncleanness and a filthiness and a lukewarmness, and Christians walking and talking and doing things. And God is saying, ooh, I don't want to pick up that tool. It's nasty. So we're more accountable. And if we want to see God hear from heaven and have revival, the church needs to get clean. Amen. You and I need to get clean. Amen. And they began to sanctify and sanctify and sanctify and sanctify and sanctify. Say, Pastor, how do I reach my family? Clean up your act. Become holy. Get God's power upon you. It'll start happening. But don't worry about preaching to them if you're not straight. You got to sanctify yourself. They've sanctified the people. They sanctified God's house. They sanctified everything. Psalms chapter 24 and verses 1 through 4 says this about who's going to be in God's presence and who the Lord is going to hear. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world, nay, that dwell therein, for he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Who is God going to be listening to and close to? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. It's a big step. They sanctify themselves. And next, they restored the worship. Back to 2 Chronicles 29. They restored the worship. I'll tell you something real quick. You need to understand this, because church language doesn't say this right. Worship is not singing. Okay? People always say this. It's a worship leader. We're doing a worship time. Worshiping in the Bible is not singing. The word worship comes from the term of a dog licking his master's hand. It means to be prostrate. Worship is falling on your face before God and worshiping him for who he is. Singing praises is singing praises, okay? But they began to institute, and we'll get to praising in a second, but they began to institute worship again and worship the Lord and to begin to praise the Lord again. Both of them do two different things, but they're both important. 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 24, and for Hezekiah, the king of Judah, to give to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 7,000 sheep, and the princes of the congregation 1,000 bullocks, and they sanctify themselves, and all the congregation of Judah, with the priests and Levites, and all the congregation that came out of Israel, and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel that dwelt in Judah rejoiced. So there's great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time that Solomon, the king of David, was there, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Notice they're starting to do worship here. And starting to, I'm chapter 30, let me do 29. And go back to chapter 29. And in chapter 30, that was verse 26. But chapter 29 and verse 24, it says, and the priests killed them, and they made reconciliation with the blood upon the altar to make atonement for Israel. And for the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for Israel. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord as cymbals and psalteries and harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer and Nathan the prophet. And so that was how it was commanded. And they stood with the instruments of David and the priests and with the trumpets. And Hezekiah commanded them to burn offerings upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. They began to worship and praise again. The Lord helps those who do this stuff. Now, let me take you for a sec here. We've got here the house of God. We've got here, they're trying this process. We got here, they're trying to sanctify everything. They're trying to bring the sacrifices here. They're trying to gather people together. I want you to get, there's a real important point right here that I want you to get real important. They had so much work to do. It was such a mess. Things were such a disaster. But I want to say this. Because they started changing things, suddenly God started blessing. And things got easier. And I want you to get that point very importantly, because you say, I got to go try to get there and do this thing, and it's so far away and so messed up and so difficult. But when you take the steps to make the change, God starts picking up a big win behind you. Amen. And good things begin to happen. Watch how they're surprised at this. They thought this is going to take forever. But chapter 29 and verse 36, and Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. Everything fell into place, everything worked, everything got sanctified, and all of a sudden, boom, the nation was fixed. It happened suddenly. Why? Because God says, you're taking the steps, I'm going to give you Godspeed. I'm going to all of a sudden give you blessings upon us, so it's going to happen a lot better and faster than you thought. Here they got Godspeed from them. Next, God gives mercy. And the Lord, if you read Leviticus, you will find it so difficult to get everything cleansed and done. And they came to a point where the people were ready to worship and they weren't sanctified. And Hezekiah said, Lord, they're not ready. Can you just go ahead and sanctify them right now? And if you know the Bible, that's not something God normally would do. But they were trying. And in chapter 30, I believe here, and verse 17, and there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. And there's a big problem there. Verse 18, for a multitude of people, even many of Ephraim, Manasseh, and Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. Yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the Lord, the good Lord, pardon every one They prepared his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his father, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. They hadn't followed the instructions. They weren't ready to eat and be partakers yet. They weren't sanctified. And Hezekiah just said, Lord, they're seeking you. They're trying. And God said, okay, Hezekiah, I'm going to heal them all. There won't be any problem with them having eaten. Why? Because God is blessing because they tried and started doing it. And you might look at your forward of what's going to happen if I'm going to change my life and what's going to happen if I'm going to fix things. And you're going to look and say, oh, my soul, I might as well swim the Pacific Ocean. This is not good. But when you step out and start changing things, and you might not see even how it's going to work out, all of a sudden God says, let me help you. Let me give you grace. You're doing something. You're trying. I'm happy with you. You're doing great. Let me bless this. Let me bless this. Let me bless this. How many times when somebody started saying, I'm going to dig out of debt, and they said, it's going to take me 14.7 years, and they started doing it, and all of a sudden in 6 years, boom, they're done. Why? God says, you know what? You're trying. I'm going to bless it. I'm going to bless your efforts. God helps them. Chapter 30 and verse 12. And in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and the princes by the word of the Lord. God gave them help. God gave them mercy. God gave them Godspeed. The Lord helped those who are making the effort. So number one, they decided to change things. Number two, they fixed the things that were wrong. And number three, our last point, they came to the Lord properly. Why did God hear from heaven? Their voice was heard and their prayer came to his holy dwelling place, even into heaven. And let me say, you've been great. It's a long message with a lot of doctrine. You're doing great. Let me say, why did they get that? Why did God hear them? I know this is a heavy message, but why did God hear them? Because they came to God's presence the way that pleased God. First of all, they came humbly. Lord, we failed. We've messed up. We're under your judgment. We did wrong. They came humbly. Number two, they came gladly. Chapter 30, they came gladly. Chapter 30 and verse 21, it says, and the children of Israel that were present in Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. They came with great gladness. Verse 23, and the whole assembly took counsel to keep other 7 days, and they kept other 7 days with gladness. With gladness. There it is again. Chapter 29 and verse 30. It says, they sang praises, the end of the verse, with gladness. Psalm chapter 100, verse 2, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I go into the house of the Lord with gladness. Let me read the verse to you here. God says they came into my presence with gladness. Psalm 100 and verse 2. It says, serve the Lord with gladness and come before his presence with singing. Let me illustrate this to you. Who's a grandpa in here? All right, a couple grandpas. All right, Ron, you're a grandpa. And let's pretend all of a sudden. Here's a grandkid, and they're going to bring the grandkids by. You don't have to do anything, don't worry. And they're going to bring the grandkids by. And here comes the grandkids. And all of a sudden, here's a grandkid getting brought in. And they're like, go say hi to your grandpa. Hi. What if a grandparent's sitting there and they're saying, you know what? I got some presents for these kids. They're going to have fun. I got grandma to make cookies, and we've got a bunch of presents for them, and everything's going to be awesome. And the kids come by, and they don't want to get out of the car. And they're crying, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. I don't want to go. How do you feel? Terrible. Matter of fact, after a while, the kids keep doing that. You don't really want them to come over. You're like, you know what? We'll buy each other presents. You got a God who loves you, whose son died for you, sitting up in heaven. And there's a time to come and pour your burden before the Lord. There's a time to weep before God. I understand that, casting all your care upon him. But you know, we're a bunch of grumps a lot of times. And the Lord's kind of going, I got you something great. I got you a free nation. Oh God, this nation's such a terrible nation. I can't stand this place. God says, let me take you to Ethiopia and drop you off there. And God says, I gave you kids. And you go, God, why'd you give me kids, little brats? And we come before God, and all our prayer time is, man, what's wrong with this, God? Why don't I have this? And my apartment's like this, and my neighbor's like this, and my car's like this, and my health is like this, and man, everything's this and that. And God's saying, angels, you got any earplugs? I want to hear from them. They're blessed, and they don't even know it. I want somebody to come before me with, I don't mind if they come and share their burdens and say, Lord, my heart is broken and I'm sad about this. But you know what? They act like coming to me is a misery, and they act like they're just grumpy about it. They didn't enter with gladness. They aren't glad. I was glad when they said to me, go into the house of the Lord. You know, people, yeah, do I have to go to church? No, you get to go to church. You get to go into God's house and hear from God. And sing God's praises and be glad. And you get to go and serve the Lord. And you get to go take the word of God and witness to somebody and tell them about eternal life. You get the privilege. Hello, 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 hello. And you get the joy of praying. Come into God's presence with gladness. Lord, thank you I can see and hear and talk and walk, and thank you I'm born again, and thank you your son died for me, and thank you I can even talk to you, God. And I'm not saying, go ahead, share your burdens with God, and sometimes weep before God, and that's all biblical and good, but come into his presence sometime with some gladness. You know what? Somebody says to me, I don't want to come to church. I say, okay, fine. You miss out. You miss out. It's like me, somebody saying, you want a $100 bill, Johnny? No! Okay. You're going to get and come before God with gladness for what he's done for you. Everything's not wrong. There's some things wrong. You're on earth. However, I think you can see me right now. And if you can see me, you're lucky for multiple reasons. And you can talk to the God of the universe, and you have a Bible. And you know what? The you're not about to get killed by the Islamists waiting outside to blow our church up. That's the only Christian church in town. And you can walk. You know what? Come before his presence with thanksgiving. His son died for you. He wants you to be happy about it. They came with gladness. And God says, come into his presence with gladness. Next, they came boldly. They said, Lord, we need you to work. We need you in this situation. And for some reason, God likes bold praying. Hebrews 4, it says this, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. They came boldly to God and didn't say, oh, we can't come to God. We've been too wicked. You never get your prayers answered that way. You come before God and say, Lord, thank you for your mercy. I need some things. Lord, help me with this. And Lord, thank you for this. And I need this. And come boldly to God. And he likes to answer your prayers. Don't be afraid to come to God. He's not looking at your sins. You don't need to sit there and kick yourself. Come boldly and expect God to answer. Come boldly to God. And last of all, they came with praise. And we talked about that a little bit. But I will enter his courts with praise. I will enter his courts with praise. And let's go back to 2 Chronicles and finish up there. And then God heard. They kept the feast for 7 days of gladness, verse 23. They sacrificed and sanctified themselves, 24. And the priests and the Levites and all the strangers came and they rejoiced, verse 25. And there was great joy in Jerusalem. Chapter 30 and verse 21. And the children of Israel present in Jerusalem kept the feast with unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord with praise. And then with all this happened, the sanctification, the deciding to fix things, the God's blessing that made it happen fast, the entering his courts with gladness, the giving to the house of God and working hard, and all these things happen. They praise God with gladness, and here they come. Verse 27, then the priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. a lot of points. They decided to change things underneath that. Then they decided to fix the things that were wrong. And then they came to the Lord properly. And underneath those, there are a lot of points in each spot. Today, wouldn't you like God to hear your prayers in heaven? Today, maybe God's speaking to your heart about some things. And by the way, start with a mess. It became something great. Let's pray. Father, thank you that this happened under Hezekiah's rule, and thank you that they came and sanctified themselves and brought the sacrifices and faced the persecution and sanctified themselves and came before you with gladness. So many steps, so many points to this message, Lord. But I pray tonight, Lord, that you'd speak to us as Christians today in the 2010s. That are going to be facing persecution, that are going to be coming and being need to clean some things up, that need to come before you with gladness. I pray that we would do these things and take care of your house and come with joy and gladness. And because we sanctified ourselves and because we rejoiced and because we sacrificed and gave to you and took care of your house and because we made some decisions to get out of our ruts and quit doing the same thing over and over, I pray that tonight we would be those people who you said, wow, I'm going to bless their efforts and I'm going to hear their prayers. They're changing. Lord, tonight, this message, Lord, is meaty and heavy, but I pray tonight that it would be make a difference in our hearts. And I pray we do what we need to do. In Jesus' name. How about you? Our heads are